He is certainly wonderful. Well, if you're complaining about the cold tonight, I apologize. I opened the gate over here and so left the gate open, so that's why it's cold. Well, I guess old man winter's coming, so we got to get ready. Get ready for the cold. I'm already looking forward to spring. Winter hadn't even got here. I don't know all these people that love winter. I don't know how you can be saved. Well, it's always good to hear a good laugh and to get you ready for the message tonight. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a series from tonight until Christmas. And this year, we have been on the theme, Jesus is so much better. That's been our theme all year long. And you know, it's only fitting that we end the year reflecting on Jesus. We end the year contemplating Jesus. Two Sundays ago, in the message, Faith Looks to Jesus, we were looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. And there in verse number 3, I'm going to point out something that there's going to be the title of our series that we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks up until Christmas. And in Hebrews 12:4, it says there, "For consider him." That's the first part of it. I'm trying to get to the verse here. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so he encourages them to consider Jesus. And that phrase has just been on my heart for the last few days, and has kind of inspired this series that we're going to be looking at. This verb, consider, it means to estimate, to contemplate, to think over, to ponder, to meditate on, to consider attentively. I know that's a lot of verbs, but it's good to kind of get the idea of what he's saying there in Hebrews 12:3, that we need to take some time to contemplate Christ. It's an imperative verb, by the way. It's a command for us to do. We're to think about Christ. We're to ponder. We're to contemplate. We're to meditate on him. We're to consider him attentively, because he says, lest you faint. We get weary sometimes, and we get tired, and we begin to get discouraged. And he tells us to consider him. Contemplate Christ. And so from now until Christmas, we're going to contemplate Christ, and we're going to be focusing on a very familiar Christmas passage that reveals five names given to Christ, and it's found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. We'll be turning there in just a little bit. You can go ahead and turn there if you want. But we're going to focus on one name at a time. And I want to just say that each one of these names tells us something important about Jesus, about who he is and what he has come to do. I love this passage. It's a great passage. You know, I want you to think about this. In the Bible, names are given with a purpose. They revealed something about the character or the nature of the person. I could give example after example. There are so many examples in the Bible that names were given. Think about Adam being first man. I think about Eve, the mother of all living. I think about Jacob. He was a deceiver, but later his name was changed to Israel because he had power with God. I mean, there are just so many examples of how people were named because it represented their character and their nature. And most people, think about it, most people only have one name or maybe two names in life. For example, Abram. Abram, that was his name in the Bible. It means exalted father. God called Abram. But later, God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, or father of many nations. That's found in Genesis 17:5, by the way. But I want you to think about this. Jesus has or was given over 200 names in the Bible. Someone said that there's 286 names to be exact, and I've never checked that out, but I'm just going to say over 200 just to be safe. But why are there so many names for Christ? And you and I, we only have maybe one or two names in our lifetime people call us by. Well, I believe it's because Jesus is so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's so marvelous. Jesus is so much better. A single name could never be enough to describe how wonderful he is. I mean, just stop and think about it. Can you think of one single name that would just describe all that Jesus is and all that he's done for us? I don't think there is. I don't think that's possible. It just is not possible to describe Jesus with one name or one title. He's just so wonderful. He's so amazing. He's so marvelous. He's just so much better than anyone that he deserves hundreds of names and titles to describe his excellency and who he is. So if you're in Isaiah 9:6, let's read that familiar verse. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious verse of Scripture and the truths that we can learn about Christ in this one verse. This single verse tells us so much about Jesus. How he is so wonderful. How he is so much better. And Lord, as we are coming to the closing of this year, about a month out from the end of this year, Lord, we want to contemplate Christ. We want to reflect and look back upon Jesus like we were exhorted to do in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, Jesus. Lord, we want to put those verses into practice as a church and as individuals tonight. We want to stop and consider Jesus. We want to stop and think about him, meditate upon who he is and what he's done for us. Even though Thanksgiving's over, we can still reflect on who he is and what he's done and be thankful and praise his name and offer these sacrifices of praise continually. Lord, and I, we ask you to bless your word and use it to challenge our thoughts and to focus our attention tonight upon Jesus. I pray in his precious name. Amen. So here he's called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but he is so much more than that. So much more than that. You know, you think about it, he's also the bread of life, the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection, the life. He's the way, the truth, the life. But he's even more than that. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, we could go on and on and on. He's more than that. Because he's infinitely beyond any one name or title. Of the many names given to Christ, my purpose tonight is to briefly consider this first one in our text, and that is Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. This Hebrew word is a noun, by the way. I looked it up, and it's not an adjective. It's not describing him, so to speak, but it's a noun. It's who he is. And I thought that's interesting, because the next one we're going to look at next week is actually a participle, which would be like a noun and a verb together. But tonight, it's speaking of his person, who he is. He is wonderful. And the Hebrew word, I looked up this Hebrew word, this noun, and it speaks of a miracle. Jesus is a miracle, if you think about it. Everything about him speaks of a miracle. A marvelous thing is what Strong's would define it, or extraordinary marvel. But I want to define it this way. I'm going to put it on the screen. And wonderful means something that is transcendently beyond the common. Something that is way beyond the ordinary. So wonderful, it tells us that Jesus, he is extraordinary. He's beyond the common. He's beyond the ordinary. He's altogether unlike anyone else. You know, I love, one of my favorite prophetic books in the Old Testament is Isaiah, by the way. I hope one day to preach from Isaiah the whole book. It's one of the greatest prophetic books in the Old Testament. So many prophecies about Christ. But I love his description here of Jesus. And I think it's in somewhere around chapters 41 through 45, somewhere in that range, where God says through Isaiah that, "Who is like unto me? There's none like me. No, not one. There's none else beside me. There's no Savior beside me." And I like how he describes that. And that's what this word means. There's none like him. There's no one that you could set besides Jesus in comparison. Because he's that wonderful. He's altogether something better than anyone else. I was looking at a message that Jerry Locke preached on this passage, and I want to quote him. It's kind of a long quote, so you're not going to be able to write it down, but just listen to what he said. "All the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. For too many, Christmas has lost its wonder. Do you know why? It's because we have lost the wonder of the Christ of Christmas. Christ's wonder has been cluttered with sentimental, commercial, and mythological trash." And so that's Brother Jerry Locke. And I think it's a great quote, you know, that we've lost the wonder of the Christ of Christmas. I like that part of his quote. We've lost the wonder of the Christ of Christmas. And that's what this series is about, starting tonight, is let's get back in awe and wonder of Jesus and who he is. David Guzik, he said this, "The Messiah is wonderful. The glory of who he is and what he has done for us should fill us with wonder. You can never really look at Jesus, really know him, and be bored. He is wonderful and will fill your heart and mind with amazement." And that is so true. If you really know Jesus and you really look at Jesus you really consider, contemplate Jesus tonight, listen, you're going to be amazed. You're just going to be absolutely amazed, filled with wonder at who He is. You know, I know that Jesus has no beginning and no end, but I'm going to kind of go from the beginning to end of what we know about Christ and show how He's wonderful tonight. And it's going to be a broad sweep. It's going to be quick. We're not going to go into depth, but I want to challenge you before I share of how He is wonderful. I want to challenge you tonight as you go home, maybe the rest of this week, just start thinking about, contemplating, considering Christ, of how He is wonderful to you. I'm sure if we came back next Wednesday, I'm sure that we would all say something pretty different, maybe some the same, but we would all have our own personal take on why we believe Christ is wonderful, because of what He's done for us personally. So I want to challenge you to do that, because the point of this sermon is not just to finish here at 8 o'clock and then you forget and go home. The point of the message tonight is for you to take this and go home and contemplate Christ. Contemplate Christ. Spend some time thinking about Him. So we're going to start kind of at the beginning. Like I said, He has no beginning. And my first point tonight, Jesus is wonderful in His venerable eternality. I know that's kind of a wordy phrase there, a wordy point, but the point is, Jesus had no beginning. He's eternal. His life didn't begin 2,000 years ago when He was born of a virgin. He lived long before that. He had no beginning. You know, think about this. All of us were created when we were born. God fashioned our bodies in our mother's womb. Then He breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. We began our existence when we were born. But this is not true about Jesus. His existence didn't begin when He was born of a virgin of Mary. You know, if you study the Gospels, you'll find that Matthew starts his Gospel with the genealogy of Christ, starting with Abraham, tracing all the way to Christ. And then he tells us about the virgin birth right there in the first chapter of Matthew. Mark, he begins his with the baptism of Jesus. Starts right at His earthly ministry. Luke, he begins with the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And then tells about His virgin birth, the details, more details than Matthew did. But the Apostle John is different than the other three. His gospel didn't begin with the birth of Christ, but it began with the preexistence of Christ, with the eternality of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, think about that phrase, in the beginning. It goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, in the beginning was the Word. He existed in the beginning before all things were created. And the Word is just another one of those names of Christ, or titles of Christ, out of the 200 plus titles of Christ. So think about that. When creation took place, Jesus was there, according to John. He was there. In fact, John goes on to tell us in verse 3 that He created all things. Listen to what he said in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that should have us in awe and wonder to think that Jesus, the very one that was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, that we're about to celebrate this Christmas holiday, that He created it all. He created all things. He was the Creator who became the cradled one in the manger 2,000 years ago. The Creator became a creature that the creature might be a new creation. Think about that. Isn't that neat? The Creator became a creature that the creature might become a new creation. The Son of God, you probably heard this, the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become sons of God. It's no wonder they called His name Wonderful. No wonder. Because of His venerable eternality. But second, we're going to look at Jesus is wonderful in His virgin birth. At a point in time, He came into this world. And 700 years before Jesus came and was born of a virgin, Isaiah gave us this prophecy. 700 years before it ever came to pass. This prophecy about Jesus. And I love the first line of this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's interesting that these words unto us are repeated for emphasis. It's almost like heaven is underlining these words for us to let us know that Jesus, the very reason He's coming, is for us. It's for us. Isn't that amazing to think about? Doesn't that make you want to just bow down and praise Jesus for how wonderful He is? Because He did it for us. He came for us. We're the ones who stood in need of a divine Savior. It was for us. For unto us. You know, when it says a child is born, this is a reference to, of course, His first coming, His incarnation is what we call it, meaning Him coming in flesh. That's an important word, the incarnation. I want you to think about it. Jesus is different than us. As I just mentioned, we started our existence when God gave us life in our mother's womb. I believe at conception, that's when life begins. That's when God, He formed us in our mother's womb. And that's when our life began, but not for Jesus. He came in flesh. And John tells us in 1st Epistle that if you don't believe that Christ came in the flesh, you're not of God. And it's an important doctrine in the Word of God that He existed before as the Son of God. He existed in eternity in the past with His Father, but He came in flesh. And that's what it says here. A child is born. A son is given. Now, a child is born speaks of His humanity. And it points us to His virgin birth. In fact, chapter 7, if you look back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, He says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And you know that means God with us. You know what's interesting is the greatest detail of the virgin birth is given in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke was a medical doctor. I don't know if you know that, but if you study the Bible, Luke was a medical doctor. He was a physician. He knew all about human conception and birth. But when he records this story of the virgin birth, he does not question it. And remember, he's writing this, I believe he's writing it to a Roman, someone that's high up in the Roman government, Theophilus. Oh, most excellent Theophilus. This is a title for someone that's this upper class. They're up there, and he's maybe this Roman. I believe that this Roman officer wanted him to write an account because, I mean, this Jesus has been preached all throughout the Roman Empire. And it's turning the world upside down. And so he's like, I want you to write and tell me, write down about this story. And he did in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he was very meticulous. And those two books, by the way, are the two longest books in the Bible, the Gospel of Luke being the longest by word. in the New Testament, I'm sorry, not in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's the longest New Testament book, followed by the book of Acts. And those two combined, they're larger than all the epistles of Paul. And Luke was a physician. He was a teacher. He's very meticulous about what he writes, and he writes what exactly happened according to eyewitnesses. And so I think it's interesting that whenever he records that in that first chapter, when Mary said in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This medical doctor didn't say, "No, that's not possible." No, he recorded this as fact, as truth. So unto us a child is born, an amazing child, a wonderful child, the Son of God, because it says unto us a son is given. This speaks of his divinity or his deity. He is unique and wonderful. He is God in human flesh. Jesus has been called the God-man. He is just as much man as if he had never been God, and he is just as much God if he has never been a man. Yeah, I know that don't make sense, but that's the truth. The theologians call it hypostatic union, where these two natures united together. He is fully God and fully man. Not half God, half man. He was fully God, fully man. He took upon human flesh, and guess what? He's going to stay that way for all eternity. And that's how it is. But we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But so think about this. The babe that was born in Bethlehem, he was the earthly child of a heavenly father and the heavenly child of an earthly mother. He was unique. He was supernatural. He was wonderful. Wonderful. I like what John MacArthur said about the Christmas story. He said, "Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die." That's amazing to think about. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. No wonder Isaiah called his name Wonderful. Now look at the third thing tonight. Jesus is wonderful in his virtuous life. His virtuous life. Unlike any other, Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a life without sin. He was totally sinless. There was never a time that Jesus had a wrong thought, said a wrong word, or acted in a sinful way. Never, not once. Forget what the movies might show. Forget what Hollywood might show or say. Jesus was sinless all of his life, in word and deed. Every thought was totally sinless. When Pilate judged him, he said, "I find in him no fault at all." John 18:38. Peter wrote of him in 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." You know, and I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's 21. I didn't put it in my notes, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. It had to be that way. He's wonderful in his virtuous life. Lived a life without sin. Imagine that. It's no wonder they called his name Wonderful. Number four tonight, Jesus is wonderful in his verifying miracles. You know, the gospel records many, many miracles that Christ did. Healing the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, even raised up the dead. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed over 5,000 people. His life is filled with miracles. The Apostle John recorded at the end of his gospel, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Wonderful. Think about that. No wonder they called his name Wonderful. Number 5, Jesus is wonderful in his vicarious death. Warren Wiersbe, he said that before taking the government on his shoulder, he would take a cross on his shoulder, or on his shoulders, and then died on that cross, bearing in his body the sins of the world. Before he would wear the diadem of glory as King of Kings, he had to wear the crown of thorns and give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. The kingly line of the tribe of Judah first had to come as the lowly Lamb of God, for until the debt of sin had been paid, God's righteous government could not be established. Well, I tell you what, that was a powerful observation. Before taking the government on his shoulder, he would take a cross on his shoulders. Now, Jesus is wonderful because it was a vicarious death. That means it was substitutionary. That means it was in place of others, you and I. He died for the sins of many, the Bible says. He was a ransom for many. He gave his life for our sins. It was a voluntary sacrificial death on behalf of sinners. Over and over, the scripture teaches that. How that he willingly laid his life down, became sin for us. Vicariously, he suffered for us. It's no wonder they called his name Wonderful. Number 6, he's wonderful in his victorious resurrection. You know, there were some resurrections in the Bible. You think of Elijah raising up that little boy from the dead. There are some examples of it in the scripture. But unlike any other resurrection that had ever taken place before or after, Jesus Christ raised himself up from the dead, conquering death and hell, receiving a glorious body that would never die again. And as I said already, he will forever dwell in this glorified body. And you know why? So that he can fulfill what this prophecy teaches. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's a not yet. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. But it will be. But he is going to come back in glory to fulfill that. But think about this victorious resurrection. There's been nothing like it. There's no founder of any other religion that can claim that they raised themselves up from the dead. This makes Jesus so much better. This makes him wonderful, amazing, that he could lay down his life and then take it back up. Well, let's look at the last one tonight. He is wonderful in his visible return. Wonderful in his visible return. You know, one day that trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be when he returns back for us. But I want you to notice something in the text. When it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," there's a colon there, and then there's a space. There's a little space before, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." You know what that little space represents? 2,000 plus years. 2,000 plus years since he came and was born. Since he was virgin born, came into this world. Since he died on the cross and was raised again. It's been 2,000 plus, so that little space there. Between the word "given" and the phrase "and the government." But this wonderful Savior is going to come again. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to bring order and peace to this confused and war-filled world. Think of all the confusion today. Think of all the wars. Think of all the craziness that's going on right now. There's so much uncertainty right now. The world economy is uncertain. We don't know what 2023 is going to bring in the economy. We don't know what it's going to be like, what it's going to look like. But we have this hope as believers that Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his government for 1,000 years, a millennial reign of Christ, and we're going to reign with him. The government will be up on his shoulder. And so, as I said, this part of the verse, it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. The one who came as that little baby in Bethlehem is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, they worshipped him as king. Remember, they came asking. Those kings of the east that came, those wise men that came, they came and asked him, where is this king of the Jews that is born? He was born not just to die, but he was born to reign forever as a king. Think about that. Think about that. He was born to reign forever as a king. He's coming back and he's going to reign one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to ask a question. Unless we wait until then to bow down to this king, to this Lord? No. You need to bow down now. Every knee shall bow one day, yes, and every tongue will confess one day, yes, that Jesus is Lord. But now is the time we should bow down, and we should bow down before Christ, who is wonderful. You know, one of my favorite psalms in the Bible that has to do with the end times is Psalm 2. There's no psalm like it. But I love that psalm. And a lot of times when I get messed up in my head with the news that's going on, and I start getting, you know, wondering, okay, well, what's going to be like for this next year in our world and our country? And I always go to Psalm 2 and read it because I get a lot of comfort from this psalm. But at the end of this psalm, I love it, where he says in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Then notice what he says. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, all these kings today that have said, as in verse 2 says, they counseled together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast their cords from us. All these kings are plotting this one world government that's coming. All these kings are plotting their plans and you know, the persecution that's coming upon Christians is going to be even greater than it is now. I mean, all these things they're planning, God just is going to laugh in heaven because he's sending his Son. His Son is going to reign. He set his king upon his holy hill. And so here at the end of this psalm, because of that truth, he says, listen, you need to kiss the Son. You need to bow down and kiss the king now before it's too late, before you perish from the way. Must we wait? No. Must we wait to worship Jesus as wonderful? Do we need to wait till heaven? No, we should worship and adore him now. Worship him now. Adore him now. For he is wonderful. What about this thought? This is my last question. Must we wait for him to come and rule? He's going to, but we don't have to wait for that. We can surrender our hearts to him right now and let him rule and reign as king of our lives. You know, that's what the kingdom of God is right now. There's another kingdom coming, yes. There's a literal kingdom coming, yes. But the kingdom that we have now is a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom. And Christ is reigning through the hearts of His children, His people. And you have to be born again to enter this kingdom. And so we should bow before Him. We should surrender to Him. Let Him rule and reign in our hearts tonight. Let Him have His way as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, this is a truth. I want to go back. I'm going to close with this thought in Hebrews 12. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 12 where we started in the beginning. I want to just read that verse 3 once again. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, we can go through some pretty hard times. You know, some are right now going through some hard times. There are some people suffering sicknesses and different things, loss of loved ones and so on. But he says, consider him, lest you faint in your minds, lest you be wearied. Consider Jesus. You know, this is something that can encourage us and cheer us like nothing else. Is to just contemplate Christ. Just to think on Him. Just to look to Jesus and think about who He is. That He is wonderful in every aspect of that word. And to think that He is mine and I am His. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to be anxious about when we have Jesus as our friend, as our Lord, as our Savior? Wow, He is so wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this challenge that we have in Hebrews 12:3 to consider Christ, to contemplate, meditate upon Him, to ponder Him. Think about who He is and think about what He's done and think about all the lessons and truths we've learned in Hebrews about Jesus. And tonight to think about how He's wonderful, how He's extraordinary, how there's none like Him. And to think that He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our friend. Wow. Lord, that's just amazing that we can call You our friend. That we can have fellowship. That we can have Your presence with us at all times. That we can have Your listening ear. And that You are the Almighty. You're able to do the impossible. You're able to meet the needs in our lives. You're able to help us overcome impossible situations. You're wonderful. And Lord, I'm in wonder and awe to think that I belong to You and that You belong to me. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this Christmas season, that we would really spend this month considering Him, thinking about Christ and what He is to us, and that we would worship Him, that we would yield our lives to Him, let Him reign and rule in our hearts. Lord, we love You and thank You for Your word tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.